All right, let's pray this morning. Father, as we conclude this series this morning, I just thank you that you're going to continue to teach us and encourage us so that we might live the life that you purchased for us, Jesus, that we might walk in the fullness of all the things that you've provided for as we suit up and stay in this armor. So we thank you for all you did, and we thank you for what you're going to do today as you teach us. And we just believe that as the word goes forth, it will minister change to those folks that are here. And I ask you, Father, to confirm that word. You confirm it with signs and wonders in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do a review of all seven at the end, so I'm not going to do a review of what we did last week, except I want you to turn back to Joshua 6 for a minute. Remember last week we talked about this. You've got the children of Israel who have come across the Jordan, through the Red Sea and across the Jordan. they've been waiting 40 years for that day. They get across and they eat of the fruit of the land and the manna quits. And I told you last week in verse 13 of chapter 5. It says Joshua was by Jericho. Now, I don't know how far away he was, but I just want to reiterate what I said the other day. I can imagine Joshua looking up at those big walls. And then he saw something. What did he see? He saw an angel, or what he thought was an angel, and he actually said that he was the captain of the host of the Lord. And as you think about that, what was Joshua seeing when he looked at that wall? Was he seeing an obstacle that was preventing him from taking the place? Was he doing like, I'll say me, that I have done in the past? And you can smile with me, but because you probably have too. And you look at the problem and you say, how am I, Lord, how? And what happens when we do that? Let's talk about the wall. If Joshua had been doing that, that wall would have gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And then when he saw the captain of the host of the Lord, then that says to me, he really wasn't looking just at that wall and that problem. What was he doing? He was looking at that promise that he got back in Egypt, for I'm going to give you this land. Because when we look at the problem, we cannot see the solution. But what, see the solution. Now, how do I know that? Why do I believe that? Look at verse 2 in chapter 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, see? And the Lord said to Joshua, see. And then what did he tell him? I have given, past tense, already theirs, given what? Jericho into your hand with its king and its warriors. And then he tells him the battle plan. But what I want you to notice here is he said, see. And what's he telling him? See the promise. But I think Joshua had been doing that for 40 years, he and Caleb. And I just want us to be encouraged today as we see the word, to begin to see that word when problems come. Don't get focused on the problems that we have, but see the promise that applies to that situation. What we behold, we make room for. What we behold often gets magnified in our perspective as well. Now, the other part of that I just wanted to mention was back over in Numbers 23. And we talked about the battle plan. Now, I want to mention too, that warrior, that being that Joshua saw came in full preparedness to go fight. Who is he going to fight for? For Joshua and the children of Israel. So that tells me that our angels are there, ready, when we're doing it in obedience to what the Lord says. And he gave them the battle plan, which was to what? Walk around the city 6 days, once in the seventh day, 6 times, and the seventh time, blow the trumpets and shout. Doesn't tell us what. But what does this verse 21 that we read last week, talking about where Balak had asked Balaam to curse him. Back in 19, it says, if the Lord says it, he will what? Do it. And then the end of 21, for time's sake, it says, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. If that was a visitation from Jesus, and they could say truly the shout, when they shouted, of King Jesus was there with them, how much more today do we have him inside us? And so the words that we say are just like they were doing. The shout of a king is with us. So I just want to encourage us with that, that we've got a power living within us, the King of Kings. And how is that power released? By our words. And it comes about, as we saw last week, talking about what Joshua did when he told him to take his shoes off, through obedience. So I just wanted to review that, and that just has been staying with me for a little over a week now. So let's go now to Ephesians, and we're going to finish up today. We've read this several times, and we'll read it at the end. But last week, we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then it picks up in 18. And I want to say to you today, I don't believe Paul is changing the subject here. I think he's continuing on talking about the tools, the weapons we have at our disposal. And he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So I want to focus today on with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, let me say up front, I acknowledge that the Bible doesn't list one of the elements of spiritual armor here. Most Roman scholars would agree that the Roman army never went anywhere without carrying this piece that we're going to talk about today. Trish, can you show the pictures? This one actually uses a word pilum for it. It's up in the right-hand corner. It's on your notes. And it represents a lance, a spear, a javelin, something that would what? Reach out in front. Some of them they could throw. The short ones they would attach to their back, to the loin belt. But they could throw them. They also had them, if you go to the next picture, that they looked a little differently. Most of them were sharp, but occasionally I've read that they had some blunt ones too. I'm just not sure exactly why. But then the last one, they had these real long ones that would reach out and touch before they got there. And so you think about prayer. What does that do? It goes out to where we're not able to reach with physical, but we can put that word out in our prayers, and it goes before us. And we can really, if we cooperate with the Lord and hearing Him and walking in it, it can prepare the way or still what is out in front of us. So this is what I want to talk about today. I mentioned these things. They had some short ones, 3 to 4 feet, that they would throw, and they had some that were up to 15 to 20 feet, which kind of looks like those in the back there. The 6-foot one was called a pilum. That was the one we saw earlier. That's the one they would throw. And the shorter lances they would use in close combat and thrust. It would have a reach further than a sword did. But these they would often let down, and they were attached to their belt, and they marched, and they were just out in front. So it was another weapon that they had. Now, what does that have to do with prayer? Well, it starts out talking about, in this verse, with all prayer. So here the Roman soldiers are, and they have a lot of different types of this javelin, or spear, or pilum, whatever you want to call it. They had different types that they used in what? Different situations. So how does that compare to prayer? With all prayer, we have different types of prayer that we use. There are 3 Greek words that are used in that phrase, with all prayer. And the literal Greek would say with all types of prayer versus just all prayer. So it's talking about different types of prayer. Now, I am not going to teach on prayer today in detail by any means. But I've kind of grouped it in 3 categories for us to talk briefly about today. So think about these as 3 different spears or lances or pilums that we have at our disposal. The first one I put in your notes was prayer that changes things. And so what would we normally think of? Prayer of agreement, prayer of faith, a petition where we need something to happen and we petition the Lord, binding and loosing. And I'm going to say united prayer, because that's what in Acts 4, in verses 28, 29, 30, that's what they were doing. They were together saying, Lord, do this for us. Make this happen. And so there is power in that united prayer, just like it's even more so than when we do it by ourselves. Look at Acts 9:40. And I've just pulled 1 or 2 scriptures just to kind of talk about a prayer that changes things. There was a lady in Joppa that her name was Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. And I never knew a Dorcas, but we had a friend in Tennessee that we met whose name was Dorcas. And the Bible says she was a godly lady, and she passed away. And so they sent for Peter, since he was near there. And I want to pick up, and he went in the room with her. And so look in verse 40. There's a couple of things I want to notice that we'll talk about with this. But Peter sent them all out. Now, do we have any other situations where somebody emptied the room before they prayed for somebody? Remember Jesus going in when the young 12-year-old girl was? What was he doing? He was clearing the place, I believe, of all those who had great unbelief at that time. And even though these people are calling for him to come, evidently he sent some of that same. So he sent them all out. Now that is not something that I think we have authority to do unless we're given that authority by those who have invited us in. There's certainly been times that I wanted to ask some certain people to leave before I prayed, but I didn't feel like I had that authority. And there's been times where I could say, would you mind stepping out while we pray? So be led. And then it says he knelt down and prayed. Now, what do you think he knelt down and prayed? We're going to talk about prayer in a minute. We're going to see prayer is much more than me asking for things. I personally think what he did was after that journey, after all the commotion and them showing him all the things that Dorcas had made, telling him all the stories about what she'd done, he just wanted to get back in the Spirit. And I think that's what he did. Now, do I have any more proof of that than that just bears witness to me? No. But he knelt down to pray. I think he knelt down to get himself in tune with what the Lord's will was for that moment. And then, it said after he prayed, what happened? He turned to the body, and he didn't put his hands on the body and pray, I command the Spirit to come back, or any other thing. He just said, what? Arise. So I think what Peter did was he got down, he got in the presence of the Lord, he heard the Lord's voice on the matter, and he did what? Just like we talked about last week. He heard, and then he put that two-edged sword out. One edge what the Lord said, and the other edge is what he spoke. So I think that's what happened here, and did it change things? Now, the thing we need to notice here, and if we think about Jesus, the prayer was not a long, drawn-out, certainly wasn't begging. In fact, this was a command to her body. Now, when he commanded her body, the spirit that was in her that had departed had to come back too. So this was a far-reaching command, but it was quick. It was to the point. He didn't spend 2 days praying, did he? So I think that's a key indicator of when we hear from God. Now, the other thing that you notice too is she's dead. A lot of people would have said, you better pray quick before she's been dead another, what difference does it make? Another 5 minutes. But yet, what do? We get so impatient a lot of times. I do. I don't think I'm that unique that we should pray quick. And we don't take that time like Peter did to quiet ourselves, hear the voice of the Lord, and then do what he says. So there's some instruction for us there. So that's the one category that I would put. And you could spend a session each talking about prayer of faith, prayer of intercession, supplication. The only comment I'm going to make is about intercession. I hear a lot of people say, I am called to be an intercessor. And you know what? When they say it, I believe them. Because I believe the Bible teaches that we're all called to be intercessors. So we don't want to set it up as something, I'm called to be an intercessor like one of the fivefold gifts. That's something we in the body are all called to do. I'll quit there. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm going to say this. If you study particularly the Old Testament, Moses interceding, others interceding, Abraham for Sodom and Gomorrah, pleading with God, putting a case out. And when I say plead, I don't mean begging. I mean a plead like you would plead to a judge based on a ruling. Maybe that's what we talk about next week. But what, when they are praying for people, I want you to notice most of the people times they're praying for, the people are not in a relationship or right relationship with the Lord. Most intercession that I see in the Bible is aimed at the ungodly or those godly who have turned away. Think about all the intercessory prayers that went out for the children of Israel when they went, were captured into exile. Why did they get taken to exile? Because of their disobedience. Just some food for thought. That's not saying I can't intercede for you. But I just think that's a focus that we need some some balance in. Now, you're free to disagree, and we'll talk about it if we have time later. Second type of prayer I put is thanksgiving and praise. Now, I want you to turn to Colossians 4. That's not in your notes. It's one of those this morning things. Colossians, the fourth chapter, second verse. But this is a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer of praise. And some people say, I don't think about that as a prayer. Well, if you understood what prayer really means, which we're going to get to next, maybe I should have reversed the sequence, but I didn't. This says in verse 2 of chapter 4 of Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. My translation says, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, what do some others say? With thanksgiving is actually what the Greek language says. So we can have prayer. This tells me we need to have prayer. And a key part of it, no matter what we are praying for, is what? Thanksgiving. Now, think about that a minute. If we're praying for things to change and we're supposed to have thanksgiving for it, okay, so what we were talking about is thanksgiving when we're asking for things to change. Now, think about the example we just used with Joshua and the children of Israel. Normally, if you are going to give a victory shout, it would be when? After the walls fell down. But when did they give the victory shout? Before the walls fell down. So what in essence has the Lord instructed them to do? Celebrate now for what you see as done in the Spirit. So you see back why he said, see? So we need to be able to see the result. Call those things that be not as though they were. We need to see that we've won. But and celebrate and give thanks before it manifests in the physical. Now go to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Now this is a chapter that's talking about sowing and reaping in terms of financial things, 8 and 9 both. But I want you to see, as you look in verse 11, it says, you will be enriched in everything for all your liberality, which is through us producing thanksgiving to God. So, because they gave, these other people were giving thanks for their liberality. And look what it says, the next verse. For the ministry of this service is not overflowing through supplying the needs through the saints, but it's overflowing, not just their one gift, it's overflowing through what? Many thanksgivings to God. So what is he saying here? Let's talk about grace and thanksgiving. The more thanksgiving we put forth, the more grace that comes. We get more grace, we give more thanks, and we get more grace. We give more thanks, and we get more grace. It just builds upon itself. And that's what thanksgiving does. It magnifies, it amplifies, it increases. Now, back to what Terry just was mentioning a while ago. When did Jesus give thanks? And by the way, that word thanks is the word charis, which is the word, charis is in the Greek, which is the word for grace, same word. So we give thanks for that free gift, and that's why all those words tie together. But when did Jesus give thanks? before anything was multiplied. Do you think he saw it multiplied as he prayed? I do. I think he saw it. Because it said he knew what he was going to do in one of the translations, one of the accounts of it. And so he gave thanks, and what happens? Increase, change comes in a big way. So I think there is a real strong, in fact, we'll talk about it again in a moment, bring it back up. Thanksgiving is important for us in every prayer we pray. Now, this goes back to having faith and expectations. Do we pray prayers just wanting them to occur? Or do we pray prayers knowing because I'm praying they're going to occur? One is with faith, one is without faith. The Bible says anything that's done out of faith is, so wait a minute, sin. So God doesn't respond to our sin in terms of answers. So if we're praying out of faith, let me say it differently. It's not coming across right. If we are not praying in faith, does he take heed to our prayers? So our prayers have to be praying in faith. Now, let me use an example. And it's the best one I've got because it really hit me hard one day. I was asked just a few minutes before a National Day of Prayer at our church. They called me and said, we're assigning people to pray for. Would you pray for our president? Now, I don't agree with a lot of his politics. But here I am being asked to pray for him. And so what I told everybody is, I don't care what you believe about his policies, or the man either, for that matter. But we are going to pray, and if you can't pray in faith, I don't want you to pray. If you can't pray for him believing that what you're going to say about him is going to have an effect, then don't pray. You see what I'm saying? That's the kind of confidence we have, or our prayers just come out of our mouth and down to the floor. And what better way to express that confidence than giving thanks? So a real strong tie there, and I want you to see it. We'll talk about constructing a prayer just a little bit later. The third category I put was what I call consecration or dedication. Look at Luke 22. Jesus is in the garden. He knows what's in front of him. He's read it in the Word. He knows Isaiah 53. He knows that spiritual separation is coming. He knows the physical pain that is coming. And in verse 39, he comes out and goes to the Mount of Olives. Some disciples followed him. And he tells them then in verse 40, pray that you don't enter into temptation. And he did what? Withdrew from them a ways and knelt down and began to pray. And then he said, and let me make this point. This is the only time that he said, if it be thy will. Why would he not pray for this young girl at Jairus' daughter? Why would he not pray, Lord, if it be thy will, raise her up from the dead? Because he knew it was his will. He had heard it. Why would we pray for somebody not to be healed when they wanted to and were believing for it? Why would we not pray? We should, because we see it in the Word that it is his healed, that it is his desire for them to be healed. So, he comes here and he says, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. So what is he really saying here? I know what I've got to go through. My flesh doesn't want to go through it. I don't want to be separated from you. But if there's no other way, I'm all in. Remember our discussion earlier about plan A, plan B? I don't have a plan B. I'm all in. I'm committed. This is what he's saying. This is that prayer of saying, I am committing myself to you. This is what BJ and I did when we moved to Macon. We said, we're getting all in. We're committing ourselves to what you're asking us to do. This type of prayer, no one else can pray for you. It's one we have to do ourselves. Joe can't ask his dear wife to pray it. I can't ask mine. You can't ask me. This is between me and the Lord. And so that's the three categories of prayer that I've kind of put together for our review of this today. And I better kick this up or we're going to be to session 13. The other thing that I wanted to mention when he says praying with all types of prayer is that we don't want to just think about that prayer being in English. Because praying in the Spirit, praying with our prayer language is important. In Jude, it's chapter 1 because that's all Jude is. 20th verse says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How do we do that? What's one of the ways we do it? Praying in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now, praying in the Spirit can take place in another language. It can also take place in English as you pray what you hear. So don't start categorizing beyond what I think the Word is teaching. Any questions about that before I move on? Because I took longer there than I thought I would. All right, praying always. It's three Greek words put together, and it literally means in every season or on every occasion or at every opportunity. In other words, anytime you can. And then so that's just supposed to be our lifestyle. It doesn't mean I have to go to work and sit in the meeting with 40 people and I've got to be praying while the meeting's going on and I'm supposed to be paying attention. Because it says, servants, employees, submit to your bosses as unto the Lord. But it's talking about this attitude. And then it talks about prayer and praying. Now, I think I put all this in, yes, your notes. So you can see that it's two Greek words. The first word, P-R-O-S, means face to face. Now that says to me, we're beginning to talk about relationship. We're beginning to talk about knowing someone, intimacy. I had a lady, BJ and I went to the pool in our subdivision the other day, and I had a lady who invaded my personal space. I haven't had that experience since I was in Europe the last time. I mean, she was right there talking to me. And that's what this word implies, face to face, in a positive way. The next word is E-U-C-H-E, I don't know how to pronounce it, and it means wish, desire, or vow. It really has a connotation of, if you'll do this, then I will. So it is being face to face and expressing desires to that one you're face to face with. When you put those words together, what it means is there's a close relationship. There is a close relationship where there is an exchange. Now, some of you may think, if you do this, then I'll do this. And you think back in Old Testament, Hannah, born a baby. If you do this, Lord, then you give me one, then I'll put him right here. That's not exactly what this is talking about. Now, you can read that into it, but what he wants in this close exchange or in this close relationship where there is an exchange. What do you think the Lord wants? Say it again, Mama. He wants you. What you're doing is you're, when you enter into this close relationship where He's not just a Savior but a Lord and Master, you're entering into a relationship where you're giving yourself to Him. And because you've given yourself to Him and He's already taken you as His own, then He's a good daddy who likes to give the things that His son or daughters are requesting of Him. That to me is what prayer is. That to me is what is required if we're going to have confidence in our prayers. I've got to see myself going before a Father that I know loves me. He knows that I love Him. He knows I'm submitted to Him. And He's given me promises, and I know that He's faithful. We just read that verse a while ago in the Deuteronomy 23. What He says, He will do. And so what are my prayers really based on? What He's already said to me. That's the type of prayer that I think we need. Now, let me say right now that if you got 20 minutes to pray, my suggestion would be, let's see how to make the math work out right. 20 minutes to pray. 9 minutes of praise and worship and listening. Because in prayer, this is a relationship where there is an exchange. You're giving Him some words, and you'll be wise if you listen. Let Him give you the words so that you just give them right back to Him. Does that make sense to you? So we're listening. That's what I can do when I'm in praise and when I'm in worship. That would be my first 9 minutes. Talk about the thing that you want, need, based on the promise you have. I would do about 2 minutes of asking. And then you know what I'd do the last 9? I'd spend that time in thanksgiving and praise because I know He heard me. And we know if He hears me, He will give me those desires. That's the confidence that I think He wants us to come boldly to His throne of grace with as we have prayer time with Him. Now, pardon? Let me just address this. I've had people ask me, why would you pray for this individual to be healed when they've been told there's no hope? You don't want to build up their hope only to have them be disappointed. You don't want to give them hope. And what they're saying is, when there is none. Well, I sure do. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that at one time we were strangers and aliens, excluded from God with no hope. Now, what did that tell me? As long as I'm here and the Spirit of God lives in me and I'm alive and I'm in Him, there's hope. I don't care what problem has come up. Now, will everybody receive what we pray and say? And does everything I pray come about? Not yet. If any of you can say differently, and I want to spend more time with you, and I want you to teach me, because I'm very teachable. But for us to act like we don't want to pray for somebody or encourage somebody who's facing disaster, that's saying we're acting like the rest of the world who's without Jesus. Food for thought. Again, I can't do this in prayer. The detail that we might all like. So, do we have some examples of Jesus? Yes, I've given you 3. And we're probably not going to look at them. But it said, and as was, one of them says, and as was His custom, He withdrew to the mountain to pray. if Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say, what do you think he did a lot of during this face-to-face in an exchange with the Father? You think he listened probably more than he asked? Do you realize, I think that when Jesus came across people, that quite often the Father had shown him in times of prayer before, and he knew exactly what to do. Those were the times he didn't have to stop. He went before the Father, we know, to pray about who to pick for disciples. So he went to ask for wisdom. What does James say? If any of you lack, then ask. To him who gives it to us, how? Begrudgingly? Liberally. So, we have a good example in Jesus about spending time with prayer. I enjoyed at our church in Tennessee going, I went faithfully to the corporate prayer that we had on a Tuesday afternoon. I got frustrated sometime listening to the way people pray, but I enjoyed being with other believers praying. But you know, most of the time it talks about Jesus praying. You know who was around? Him and the Father. Yet so many of us think about prayer as a place where I come together with others. But think about it. Face to face, relationship, it's that time. To me, the best time of prayer is to take my Bible, to pray and worship Him, to say, Lord, speak to me. I want to listen. I don't mean just with my spiritual ears or even physical, but with this. And you say, well, gosh, I think the Lord talks to me more just by leading and guiding me and talking to me than He does through the Word. I'm just going to tell you my view on that. If I get to a point where the Lord's not talking to me through this, then it's saying this to me. I haven't done what He's already told me to do in the Word, so He's not going to tell me anymore. Not the fact that I've done everything in the Word, therefore He's going to start giving me things outside the Word. That's what happens when we get a great deal of zeal and look to that, just look to ourselves and being able to hear ourselves. That's when we get deceived if we're not careful. I'm meddling. How about the apostles? Did they pray? Acts 11. Fifth verse. Peter says he was in the city of Joppa. He was what? Up on the rooftop. Who was with him? Nobody. And what was he doing? Praying. Now, that's an important prayer. He was praying. That was an important thing that he heard from the Lord, because that's when he talked about Gentiles being brought into the kingdom. That pertains to you and I. So that was a real important prayer that Peter prayed. And I'll bet you, I would dare say when we get to heaven, if we say, Peter, did you have any idea what was coming? He would say, no, I was just up there worshiping and praying. And he might have had some things he was praying about, but I'll bet you, go to Cornelius' house and bring the Gentiles into the faith was not one of them. So don't be surprised when you hear from God. Acts 13. They're going to send out Paul and Barnabas. Verse 2 says, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, verse 3 says they'd fasted and prayed. So here again, we see doing it individually and doing it united or corporately together with other believers. Now the question we have for us, and it really leads into our next study that we're going to start in a couple of weeks, John 15, verse 7, says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, heretofore we think about that just being the Word of God. I know But I want you to think about this twice mouth thing that we talked about last week. If you abide in me and my words that he's spoken us abide in you, then ask, say whatever you will, and it what? Shall be done for you. Now, I want you to look at the next verse, though. By this is my Father glorified, so that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So I want to set that kind of looking for where we're going next, that our prayer life is a key part of us bearing fruit and getting results in times of ministry. Is important for us bearing fruit and getting results in our for other people. That bearing fruit. This whole chapter is talking about relationship, and I think a lot of that is to imply that this prayers that we're going to be talking about in these in this John 15 is about others coming into the kingdom with us, us bearing fruit, us bearing a testimony, us bearing a witness of what he's done through us. And then we go to James. And you probably know this one without turning to it. But in order to do what John just said, Jesus just said in John 15, in John's account, John actually says it in his book too, in Little John, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse, concludes by saying, the effective or the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that about ourselves? Now that word fervent in there, and I think that's what's in the King James, it's unfortunate to me. Because fervent means I'm going to pray loud, I'm going to pray long, I'm going to pray hard. And if you're praying loud and long and hard for very long, you're doing it out of your flesh, not out of that inner man. Yeah, that's what mine says. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, can avail much. I think availeth much. Fervent to me means passionate. Passionate to me means I fully believe in it and committed to it. And just take this in the right way. I'm passionate about it because in this fervent relationship that I have with Jesus, I'm passionate about it because he's passionate about it. What did David really mean? What did God really mean when he said David was a man after my own heart? To me, that simply means that God's saying, if it mattered to me, it mattered to David. I mean, I know that's an oversimplification. But when we get our hearts in tune with the Father and we hear what he says, then we're going to be more like Jesus than we ever thought we could, because that's the way he operated. Now, any questions on what we've been talking about today before I start this quick review? Okay, I want to do this, and then I think I want to take just a minute and look at one more scripture about praying and about God. Loin belt of truth, the written word of God. What if some of the things we said? Keep it tight. It's not something you can pull tight one time. You got to pull it tight this morning. If it gets loose, you what? Gird it back up. particularly in their day, because it wasn't made like the belts that we wear today. There was those that belts that you had to tie. The other thing we said over and over and over is everything else in our spiritual armor hangs or ties to that loin belt of truth. What's next? Breastplate of righteousness. Understanding that you've been made righteous, your standing with God is in good standing, period. You may screw up, but you're still in good standing. All you got to do is repent, turn back to Him, and you're right there. That understanding that is a key for us in understanding our identity in our Christ Jesus. We've got a couple of scriptures there. You know them. We were made righteous. We didn't make ourselves righteous. And we know that there is no condemnation. There's no fear of a death sentence. We are not going to be doomed because of swearing or hollering at the spouse or kicking the cat or anything like that. We are not going to get condemned because Jesus lives in us. That is a settled fact. That ought to take away a lot of fear in and of itself. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We looked at Isaiah 32:17 and said that it's a good definition of peace, and it says really that's rest and confidence or confident trust. So because I've been made righteous, I can prepare myself and understand this gospel, this good news, then it brings peace to me. And that's a peace between what? Not absence of wars, but peace with the Father. I'm at peace with Him, and more importantly, He's at peace with me. Shield of faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the anointed word. We talked about keeping the shield ready. We talked about the presence, the anointing, that it was well oiled. We talked about the fact they would soak it in water to deflect an arrow, put it out, and then we kept it to the loin belt. I had a note in my notes, and I didn't do it. And it actually came, the same note I had written back when we studied the shield of faith, came in a devotion that I get this morning. We talked about the anointing. We talked about the oil. And what does it mean? What does anoint really mean? To rub, to smear. So when the anointing is coming on you, may I put my hand on your shoulder? And instead of focusing on you, think about the anointed one, Jesus, and His hand rubbing that anointing in on you. Shield of faith, helmet of salvation. Live in the full knowledge of what salvation provides, the truth of it. Never, ever take it off. I had a note, and I didn't find it until yesterday, that said that helmet, remember I told you it was lined? I had a note when I was to myself when I was studying one day that I found yesterday. It said, that helmet, the Lord spoke to me and said, that helmet, the lining, what makes it soft inside, is my love for you. You take that and you ask the Lord, because that's not in the Word. That's just one of those face-to-face times. And we talked last week at length about the sword of the Spirit, the two-edged sword. Two-edged means twice-mouthed, literally, two-mouthed. We hear what He says, one edge. We say what He says. We're operating just like Jesus. And what should we expect? We expect what we ask for to come about. It ties in with what Reinhard Bonnke said that we talked about in another study, where he was told by the Father in a time of prayer, Father talking, my words in your mouth, Reinhard, are just as powerful as my words in my mouth. Why? Because there's twice mouthed, and if I can say that differently, if I can quote numbers a little differently, the words. I'll say words instead of shout. Shout means to split the ear, so it's talking about speaking something. The words of a king are within you. And then today, pray always with all kind of prayers and spend time listening. It's not about what you want for them. It's about what the Lord wants for them and the other. A gentleman named Jim Laws in Tennessee fought arthritis. It would just break your heart to see how he had to walk in his hands. He was 90, wasn't he? I think. I get a call. He's in the VA again. I go. I sit down. Jim, what do you want? He said, Minton, I think I'm ready to go home. I said, Jimmy, have you done all you think the Lord put you here to do that you can do now? Yes. And I said, okay, let's pray that way. And within a week, there's been a couple other occasions where I've had that. This is not about imposing my will on someone. But it's getting in agreement with what they want. It is, and I was about to say, isn't that what Paul said? I'm torn. For to me to die is to gain, but for me to stay here and suffer, and get this correctly now, suffer what the persecution and all that was coming on him. Not suffer what Jesus had paid for. But for me to suffer is, if I can paraphrase it, your gain. If we're suffering in the Lord for ourselves, we're missing it bad. Because the only suffering for the Lord that I'm supposed to do is for your benefit. Now that's not a 1 week teaching. Somebody else think, I could feel somebody say, teach that next week. No, that's not a 1 week teaching. There's a lot of scriptures that lead up to that. But that's important. We'll do that one day. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 7. There is a lot of things going around today talking about prayer for our nation. There's some that saying Graham Lotz. Who I certainly respect, has put out one for a May Day request, I think she called it. But what they're saying in my eyes is, times are getting close, things are getting bad, I need some fervent prayer, to use the word we just used. I want you to look at this one. If I asked you, is there one prayer that you pray for our nation as much or more than any others, you would probably say, this is one of them. True? All right. But I want us to look at what this prayer says. Now, when we pray this prayer normally, what? Second Chronicles 7:14. When we pray this prayer normally, what is your thought process? Are you praying for all those sinners in our world to get their act together, in our nation to get their act together? So that we're not a sinful nation anymore. I think personally, most people pray that way when they pray this prayer. But that's the point I want to make. It hit me here recently. We say our nation is going to hell in a handbasket and there's nothing I can do about it except just pray. That's totally wrong. Look at what this says. My people who are called by my name. So stop there. Who is this talking to and about? Believers. It's not talking about sinners. We can expect sinners to turn from their wicked ways without first turning to Jesus. Sinners are going to sin. Because dominated, they're enslaved to their flesh. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. And to me, humility, the utmost of humility is to believe and to be obedient to what he says. It's not just groveling, begging before him. Humble themselves and... All right. Now, we've already talked about it. If I'm going to humble myself and do what he tells me and pray the things that he tells me to pray, like this one, then what do I expect to happen when I pray? Do I expect what I pray to come about? Seek my face. That kind of sounds like one of the words for prayer, doesn't it? To get face to face with him. So these things begin to tie together. Turn from their wicked ways. Who is that talking to? You and me today. If my people who are called by my name, and if we were diagramming that sentence, that would still apply to this turn from their wicked ways. So if the church gets its act together and turns from its wicked ways, then he's going to hear us. John says we know if he hears us, he will deliver on what he said he would do, forgive the sin, and will what? Heal their land. So here we are as a church wanting our nation to be healed. And we're saying that the reason it's not healed for all these people who think wrong. Now, I'm not saying don't get involved in vote and things like that for people who are righteous leaders. But if my attitude is I got to get those people to change, if that's my prayer attitude, I'm not praying what this word says. So if the church got unified, sought the Lord, prayed in humility, which means we believe, we're going to pray your word and we believe what it says. If we turn from the things we're doing that displease him and repented and got face to face with him, then what does this say? We're forgiven. We know that. And what does it say others will happen? He'll heal our land. It doesn't say a thing about all these crazy people who believe in abortion and all the other things. And I pray very often and thank him. Lord, I thank you that you're going to save this nation, because there's about 12, 14 of us here today. What is the difference here? What have we just talked about here? In this brief minute, we've talked about Joshua staring at Jericho's wall. What are we doing when we stare at the situation that our nation is in and take our eyes off this promise about us? Now, I know that there is a lot of people who know a lot more about the Word of God who may disagree with this. But I'm telling you, the Lord just impressed upon me this week, as I pray for this nation, to quit focusing on the evil and to get back before his face and us get in unity and then watch how he heals our land. And you know, a reason I think Reinhardt can say that is because, called as an evangelist, he sees change coming because of the testimonies of believers. And that's what that prayer is really saying. Get your testimony right and watch me heal the land.